Good morning. I am so excited to be with you this morning. You know, I started talking on the tongue for Mother's Day, right? And that was one of the weeks that I thought, well, Lord, can we just punch them hard today? We really, you know, we can't. We just can't. So if we could just on Mother's Day talk about the good parts, right? Just the blessings that we can speak over people and the difference it can make. Well, today we're going to get back into it. So it's a continuation of Mother's Day from James 1:26, where James introduces the subject of our tongues. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless, right? And that's kind of what Pastor Kent has been talking about, and I'm going to refer to that a couple more times this morning. But if we think we have salvation, but we aren't having fruit of that, then do we have salvation? So this continues that same thing. This is what James is continuing on here. But I want to recap that Sunday, Mother's Day message. So that day I brought to you the power of the tongue to bring life, the power of the tongue to bring healing, the power of our tongue to diffuse situations, and the power of the tongue to speak Jesus. That's just what we sang about. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? And it changes lives and it changes situations. So, you know, on that day, I gave you all the good stuff. And today, we're going to hit some of the hard issues of our tongue. Lord, I just ask right now, first of all, that I empty myself of me. Because I will mess it up. But Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to bring the right words to the right hearts. And I ask that our hearts would be open to receive what you've placed in my heart to share. I speak to every heart that's hearing this, for those who are watching online and for those who are here today. Give us hearts to receive and fresh eyes to see what your word is speaking to us. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if I had to title today's message, I thought of some different fancy things, but here's what I came up with. The power of the tongue continued. So it's not very creative. But we are going to be going through James chapter 3, 1 through 12. And I said to Kent, that is a lot to cover. Like, you are really giving me a lot of things. But I noticed that in every translation, they titled this section of scripture just a little bit differently. So the ESV and the NIV call it taming the tongue. The New Living Translation says controlling the tongue. The Amplified Version is the tongue is a fire. Fire. Okay, sorry. Those are my youth days. Fire. There we go. The Passion Translation is the power of your words. And the Message says, when you open your mouth. All right? So we're going to read. We're going to read it out of the ESV today. And we're going to start and read all 12 verses. So hang on. Here we go. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know what, so you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image or made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James is talking about the tongue. And he starts with a warning for the teachers in the church. So who should teach? Let's go back to that first verse. James 3:1. Again, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So I believe many of us in here read this and we're like, whew, I'm good. I don't teach in the church. I don't have to worry about it. And I would say, I disagree with you. All right? Let's preface this. I do want to say that anybody who stands before this body or any body of believers or in this pulpit, they better be preaching the Word of God in the context of what the Lord has written for us. But let's first look at who is a teacher, because I think when we define who a teacher is, some of you are going to figure out you're not off the hook. So, as disciples of Christ, we are each teachers. In fact, Jesus' last commandment to the disciples was this from Matthew 28:19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So, if you're a disciple, you're a teacher. Now, there may be some in this room today who aren't disciples. And I'm going to let you know, you might be off the hook for a few minutes. All right? But let's just think, too. If you're a parent, are there parents in this room today? Raise your hand if you're a parent. All right, here we go. In Deuteronomy, both in chapter 6 and in chapter 11, Moses commands the people, and I'm going to read it from chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, so they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what Moses is saying is from sunup to sundown, you will be teaching the truths of God. So this is in our homes. This is in the places we work. This is in the places we gather with people where we fellowship. What are you saying in your conversations to others? What are you saying in your conversations at home? I remember being very careful when we had kids in the home, and we should still be careful, so don't take that we're not, but that we did not have people for dinner. Not that we weren't carnivores, but that we didn't sit over a meal and roast our leaders or roast people we worked with or talk negatively. It was amazing to me that even when we left our last situation, our son said, well, I never knew you really, like some of the things that were going on. He's like, you really never shared how you'd been hurt or some of that. And I was like, really? I thought now that you're an adult, maybe we shared a little more with you. But we were careful how we spoke and what our tongues did. So if you say you're a Christian, does how you speak, are the people around you going to believe you're a Christian? Or are they going to look at you and think you're, well, that's kind of hypocritical. Like he says he loves God, he says he goes to church, but that doesn't match. So part of the fruit Pastor Kent has been talking about includes the works of our lips. Our coworkers, our family, our friends, they're all listening. They're all listening how you talk. They're all listening what's going on in your conversations. You are going to be judged greater. When you say you're a Christian, you're going to be judged greater on earth by everyone in the world. And you're going to be judged, it says in the Word, more strictly by God. That's what he says. And the seriousness of this is in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us the words of Jesus concerning the weight of us and how we speak and how we teach. If we are to cause one of his children to sin, so out of Matthew 18, 3 through 6, Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself is like a child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child is in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. So in this context, many of us might be thinking, well, I don't teach children. But what did it say? When we accept Christ, we all become children of God. So yes, it's important what we teach the children. But look around, it's important what we teach the person next to us as well, because they are children of God. And if we make one of them fall by our teaching, whoa, it would be better that a millstone fastened around the neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus thought about it. If you cause another person in the body to fall, or if your words to the world causes them maybe to never receive, whoa, that's a warning. That should make us consider every word that comes out of our mouth. What would we call false teaching? What we would call false teaching was happening in the early church. Paul addresses the issue in both Galatians and Acts, in Galatians 2, 11 through 21 and Acts 15. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the overview of what was happening. But if you want to look it up, you can look it up again in Acts 15 and Galatians 2, 11 through 21. So Peter had been doing life with Gentiles. He'd been eating with them. He'd been fellowship with them. He'd been doing life with Gentiles. And then friends of James the Apostle came, and Peter became afraid of the criticism he would receive because the Gentiles were uncircumcised. So he became hypocritical in fear of man. So, as a result, other Jewish believers began to follow Peter's example. They became hypocrites as well. And it says in the Word, as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And that's from Galatians 2:13. It never says that Peter did this. He didn't get up and maybe teach it. But he did this by lifestyle. His life was teaching something contrary to what was true. We are teachers by how we live our lives. People are watching. People in the church and out of the church are watching. You know what Paul did? Paul confronted Peter, and he called him out on it. And I'm going to just let you know, he didn't do it in a back corner. He called him out in front of all the believers, and he let him know that your teaching, what you're doing, is wrong, and it's hypocrisy. Paul was a good teacher on this. He also encouraged a young Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So that's pretty strong teaching. First of all, what do we wrap up? We're all teachers. Right? We're all children of God. And people are watching how we're living life. People are watching what you put on social media. You know, that's our words now. So often, our words come out in something we've penned and posted to Twitter or Facebook or X or, I don't know, Instagram or, I don't know, all the things. Be mindful. What are they learning? What are they gleaning from your life? I don't think we have to throw it all out at all. I think God can redeem and use social media. But I think as followers and as children of God and teachers of His Word, we have to be very careful what we post. Does it line up with His heart? Or is it come out condemning and judging? Because Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world. And if He's not condemning it, I mean, we need to live a life of love. And I know we can call things out. But we're walking a line, people. We're walking a fine line. So we read this, and I almost think, like, who can be perfect? See, it sounds a little hopeless, but it's not. For we all stumble. Here's the scripture, James 2:3-2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. I wish I could say that I was perfect. It might shock a few of you. I know it won't shock Kent at all. It might shock Helen. I'm not a princess. Okay. So Anyway, Peter wasn't perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. So we know the only perfect person that ever walked the earth was Jesus. And you know what? He did it in the power of the Father and of the Spirit. So Kip, gave Pastor Kent a ball cap that says, "Pastor Warning." I think Pastor Kent mentioned this a few weeks ago, but anything you say or do could be used in a sermon. So I'm going to do that today. I'm going to use someone as a sermon illustration, and she's actually the biggest sinner I know. So she's the best one to use, and it is me. Okay? So early this spring, I clearly heard from the Lord that I needed to write one of my family members. And I wrote it down in my journal, and then I didn't do it. And for a couple of months, I didn't do it. And then I clearly heard the Lord speak to me again. "When are you going to obey me? If you want to be used by me, you must obey me." So I sat down and I wrote what had been on my heart from the Holy Spirit. And I had bought a card to do it, and I wrote everything that I felt like the Spirit wanted to say to this person. And then at the end of it, I just thought I'd add my own little opinion in. So, in my great reasoning and rationale, I thought about it at the time. I thought, like, I wonder if I should have added that or not. Well, I don't have another card to send him. And I think I'm just going to stick it in the envelope and mail it. That's what I did. And I thought, I'm not even going to have Kent read it. I'm just going to put it in the mail. That was good. It's fine. It's done. I obeyed. That was kind of what I felt like. Okay, I did it. I obeyed. So about, maybe a month later, I heard from my family and all, it was like, "Thanks for the card." And they had received it, and I was like, okay, and we didn't talk about it, and to me, I thought it was just done. And so life went on. So let me just clarify what I did. I sent a letter as an encouragement from the Lord, and that was in there. Like, I feel the Lord wants me to share this with you. And then I added my own 2 cents. Well done. Not really. Well, the story didn't end there, because this letter ended up causing hurt and confusion in another family member. And you know what? The part that was from the Lord, I didn't have to defend. I'm like, if you had trouble with that, take it to the Father. But the part that was my 2 cents, I had no defense. I had nothing. It's so humbling. It's just so humbling when you know God wants to use you, and then you step out and you just think maybe they need your opinion with it. And obviously, God didn't need me to add my opinion to any situation. So what was my recourse? Repentance. I had to repent first to the Father, because I so willy-nilly used that platform and added my stuff to his stuff. And then I had to repent to my family member that I hurt. When you are going to speak for the Lord, you represent him, which we do every day, you better get it right. So give me just a minute, since I've gone to crying. So verse number 2 in the Message says it this way. And none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. Well, obviously, I'm the biggest sinner of all. So if that sounds like there's not hope, I'm going to tell you that we're going to get to the hope. But you're walking with a bunch of us that are, we're just trying to do it right. And sometimes we get it wrong. And when we get it wrong, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Father and tell him you're sorry. And humble yourself before others and let them know, yep, that wasn't right. Please forgive me. So what controls our tongue? That's my next thought. What controls our tongue? James 3:3-5. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and they are driven by the strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. Well, since I've already been a sermon illustration, I might as well be another one. So I have two stories I'm going to tell you about myself. And the first one is about a horse, me on a horse. So we were out at Kent's family's, and his sister had a farm ranch kind of thing. And, you know, I had ridden a horse before, you know, at camp. We had horses at Iowa camp, and they went on a trail. So I'd ridden a trail horse before, you know, that always went the same path every day, around and around. So they're telling me what I need to know. I get up on the horse, and they're telling me how to hold the reins, and they're telling me how to do things with my knees, and I'm like, okay, and then the horse takes off. I lose all capacity. The rein did me no good. I couldn't direct the horse. I couldn't get the horse to stop. Now they're yelling and screaming things at me, and the horse is going towards the culvert. Kent's laughing because this is a true story. So if you can just imagine me, you know, out of control. It was out of control. So I'm like, okay, that little rein didn't have a pilot who knew, didn't have a rider who knew what to do with it. So my next story also involves a boat. Imagine that I would have two stories, a horse and a boat. But 4 years ago, I went kayaking with a group of women who were experienced kayakers. Now, I also had experience kayaking, relatively speaking. I had kayaked the mangroves in Puerto Rico, and I had kayaked with my dad out in the, I don't know, waters in the Atlantic, but it's that little section that's not very fast moving, right? Him and I had a good old time. The guide was way far away from us because we couldn't get the boat to go where we wanted. But anyway, so this day I'm kayaking with friends. And one of the things I knew, she said, if we get to an area where it's like a switchback, and you can't do that because you can't just think fast enough to move your boat that fast, just take the wider path. And I was like, okay, I can do that. So I can direct my boat enough to take the slower path. And so I did that. And on this day, when I couldn't control my boat with what would be my, rotor, paddle, I took the wide path and I went straight into a log jam, which became a log dam. And I flipped out, and I'm going to just tell you, I have PTSD. I have not been on a kayak since, and it's been 4 years. You have to know how to use the rudder, which was my oars, right? But it was the captain of the kayak that lost control, right? Both illustrations James gives, it's not the bit nor the rudder that actually have the power. It's the one who controls those things. It's those, the one in control of those instruments who has all the power. So what controls our mouth? Both Matthew and Luke record the words of Jesus teaching on a tree and its fruit, and it concerns the heart of the person. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You broad of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again in Matthew 15, 18 through 20, Jesus is speaking to the religious. This isn't to the sinners. This is to the religious. This is to us. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Our hearts control what comes out of our mouth. It's not any different than what Pastor Kent has been teaching for the last few weeks. The root of our salvation shall produce the fruit of our actions. The root of our salvation is going to produce what comes out of our heart and out of our mouth. Matthew 7:20, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And I would say by their words. You can identify someone by the words they speak. So our next section is the power of the tongue to destroy. James 3, 5 through 6 says this. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire by hell. When I was reading this, you know what came to mind? Smokey the Bear. Because remember, only you can prevent forest fires. Thank you for joining in on that. I appreciate. And you know what? This is true in the church. I am struck by the words among our members. In the verse it says, among our members, staining the whole body. You know, when I've read this in the past, I always thought it just meant this member. These, like, appendages, we're members. But it means among the body of Christ, staining the whole body. So it's not just about us and defiling our own lives, it's about what we do in the church and defiling the body of Christ. Because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. Leviticus 19:16, and I'm reading this in the NIV. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. A fire starts inflaming one tree, and then the nearby trees catch fire, right? This commandment from the Lord concerns both the one who speaks the gossip and the one who listens to the gossip. According to Jewish teaching, the listener's role is equated with murder. You are literally standing by as another person's character is attacked. And another Jewish teaching explains it this way. A person who slanders kills three: the teller, the listener, and the victim. So slander once spoken, that fire once spoken, is irretrievable. Here's a story by Rabbi Sidney Greenberg in Lessons for Living. A woman came to her rabbi on a wintry day with a terrible sense of guilt. She had spread a very unkind story about another woman in town and had just learned that the story had no basis whatsoever in fact. What should she do? And the rabbi told her that she would have to do two things. First, she would have to take the feathers from her pillow and place them on the doorsteps of each of the houses in the little town. And after the task was completed, she should return to the rabbi, and he would give her a second task. The woman left and returned the following day. What should I do now? She asked. Now, the rabbi said, go gather up all the feathers from each of the houses where you put them. But rabbi, protested the woman, that is impossible. The wind has already scattered them far and wide. Indeed it has, said the rabbi. To gather up those feathers is as impossible as to take back the harsh words you spoke. You would do well to remember that before you speak in the future. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down, or your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So are you stealing someone's good reputation with your words? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's one of the things I've learned. Hurt people, if your heart is hurt, will spread that hurt like fire. And bitter people who have a bitter heart will spread bitterness like fire. And angry people will spread their anger from their heart like fire. And even, you know how the Lord works? So even last night in the midst of prepping and we're home, and my heart was, I can't think of the word of what my heart was last night. It was not good. And it came out in the words to my husband. My heart was frustrated. And frustration came out of my mouth to him. And I was like, well, that's just like the Lord. Let's just go talk about the tongue and have a horrible night the night before with your tongue. And I did. But you know what? There's hope for my tongue. And there's hope for your tongue. So James 3, 5 through 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James really makes it sound like there's no hope for our tongues. Because man has learned to control all these creatures, the wildest of beasts from land and sea. But you know what man has learned to do? Man has only learned to modify their behavior. That's all we've learned to do is modify behavior. We haven't changed anything in their innate being. And should something happen that sets them in fear, their natural inclination is going to come out. We cannot change the heart of a bird or a lion or a whale or even our pets. If we come into trouble, if we come at the trouble with our tongues and think all I need to do is modify my behavior, you will always fail. We can't just modify what comes out of our mouth. Our heart needs a transformation. That's what we cannot do with an animal. Yeah, we can make them sit or play dead or roll over or whatever we do. But we will never change the heart, the being of that animal. But when a person walks with God, we can change that innermost thing, that heart. Aren't you amazed when you're with people and they know you're a Christian, they modify their language? You get that, oh, excuse me, sorry, you know. But the minute you walk away, their language goes right back. Because all they're doing is behavior modification. Their heart hasn't changed because you walked in the room. That's what we each need. We need to change our hearts. We read earlier in Matthew 12, Jesus said, it is out of the abundance of our heart our mouth speaks. So what's abundantly in our hearts? God knows we cannot just modify what comes out of our mouth. He understands that. We need to transform what's in our hearts. God alone knows that. He knows our heart. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the condition of every human heart. And he knew we could never do it on our own. So in Ezekiel, it's in two places in Ezekiel, so he really wants you to know this. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, and 36, 26 through 27, God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." So if we are blessing the Lord and the Father and cursing man made in his image, it says that means we're double-minded from James 1:8, and we're unstable in all our ways. If blessing and cursing come from the same mouth, that person is double-minded. If we have both fresh water, which is life-giving, and salty water, which produces death, that person is double-minded. Let's look at it from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, I think you see both fresh and salty water in that scripture, and maybe you would never have seen it this way, but it struck me this way. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So we know this is the love chapter. Verses 4 through 8 go on to say what love is. Love is patient and kind, and love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So we are either bearing the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh, according to Jesus' teaching. So what a transformed heart does, it's a heart full of joy, and it spreads joy. It's a heart full of grace, and it spreads grace. It's a heart full of hope, and it spreads hope. It's a heart full of love, and it spreads love. It could be a heart full of generosity, and it speaks generously to others. See how that works? When God does the work within us, our heart changes, and what comes out of our mouth changes. So as we learned in the message covering James 2, 14 through 26, there is a faith that does not save, and the root of salvation brings forth the fruit of our works. Chapter 3 is just expounding on that. It's that same premise. If you have a heart conversion, you will have a transformation in how you use your tongue and your mouth. I'm going to have the worship team come up at this time. So there may be some of you today who may need God to do a work on your heart and transform that so that what comes out of your heart is different, is changed. Romans 3:10. And verse 23 tells us no one is righteous, not even one. So everyone in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have failed in this area. All of us have said things or done things that's against what God would want. But Jesus died to make a way, and he fulfilled Ezekiel's words. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to take that heart of stone, that heart that's full of sin, and he wants to place his spirit within you. So there's some today who may have never, ever made that decision for the first time. You're hearing this, you mean I don't have to live this way, I don't have to act this way, I don't have to be this way? No, there's hope. Jesus made a way for things to be different. And then there's some of us today who are believers and we just are struggling in this area. I realized last night before speaking to Kent, I didn't care for my heart. I didn't do a heart, what I call a care cycle, and then come to him already having cared for my heart and having it, have the Lord transform it, have time with the Lord to transform my heart so that when I talked with him, I could talk with him with love and grace and generosity. Some of us in here today need God to do a heart transformation, a little heart surgery. You have salvation, but there's parts of your heart that have become like stone again. And he needs to go in and do a work on your heart so that what comes out of your mouth is different. You can go ahead and play. I would like everyone at this time just to bow your heads and close your eyes as the worship team begins, just playing music. Holy Spirit, I ask right now, I know time is going, but Lord, I ask you to work in the next couple minutes. If there's anyone here today and you have never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you would like to just look up at me, and I'd like to be able to pray with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have come and died for us, that we could be made new in you. If there's any here today, I'm going to ask that the altar workers would just come forward. If there's anybody here today that just would like someone to pray with you on your heart and pray in agreement with you, I would like you to come. Just have somebody agree with you as the lights go down and the room is darkened. Just if you need somebody to pray with you, that God do a little work on your heart. The altars are open for that this morning. We're here to pray with you. I'm going to come down. I would like to meet you as well and pray with anyone who needs it. So, Father, we just thank you that we don't have to do this. You don't want us just to modify our behavior. You really want to come in and do a work in our hearts. That what is in our hearts is reflected with what we live out and what comes out of our mouth and what comes out in our lifestyle and what we say and speak to others. Holy Spirit, search us. Search us right now in this time. We thank you for it in your name.